106. It was good to sing that this morning. We try to do that during our summer series in Psalms. First, let me just say that I encourage you to check out the pamphlet that we made that's Article of the Week, The Grace of Being Content. We really did a detailed study on contentment as a bunch of us went through that in our Thursday night Bible study and looking at the rare joy, a rare jewel of Christian contentment from Jeremiah Burroughs. And learned a lot of lessons from that and just kind of spilled over. It's a good thing to talk about because it really is a place where we have our true riches in Christ, to be content in all things. If you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Psalm 106. If not, then you have this the text in front of you in the sermon notes there. You know, I just marveled at the Psalms. It is a beautiful thing to do, to look at each Psalm. And I've read through the Psalms a number of times when I was a kid. I learned to read the scriptures and was encouraged to do that, read through the Bible every year. And it's always interesting to go through the Psalms. But in 2015, we took on a project here, and that was with me anyway, that to go through the Psalms every summer between June and through the end of August. And we started at Psalm 1 in 2015. Here we are, Psalm 106 in 2024. So I'm not sure exactly how long it would take to get the finish of 150. But what I've enjoyed about it is each psalm is so unique. And there are so many blessings in psalms because sometimes you just kind of read it through. So I've enjoyed and had great enjoyment of, first of all, in going through the psalms and studying them to preach. But secondly, the order. Now, the order, you say, well, the order, and sometimes there's a guy named Ezra that's credited with the order that after they came back from captivity, that he was one of the scribes, and they say he's given that. I really believe what it says in Psalm 12, that the word of God is pure. It's like silver tried in a furnace seven times over. So God had his hand not only on the inspiration, and the preservation of his word. But I believe in the Psalms he has a reason for the order. As a matter of fact, I believe the whole thing is there's an order to the scriptures and the whole canon of scripture. Anyway, I said that because we are looking at a psalm today that was written by the psalmist. We don't know who exactly wrote it. We'll just say God wrote it because he was moved to write. He inspired him to write it. But he wrote that in the midst of the captivity. Maybe in Syria, maybe in Babylon, probably in Babylon. But anyway, he's written it in captivity. That's kind of the scene which we're looking at that helps us to enjoy that. So in the midst of that, I believe that the title is right, and the fact that I've titled this sermon, Rejoicing in God's Mercy, because he's going to point out a lot of reasons why they're in captivity, but the overwhelming thought is, wow, God is really merciful. So that's where we're going. How to interpret that and imply that was kind of in my mind, and I thought, here's how we started. I say the word neglect. What happens if you neglect your house? What happens if you neglect your marriage? What happens if you neglect your physical health? What happens if you neglect your spiritual health? Today we're looking at a group of people that did that. So we come in the book of Hebrews, it says, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest, watch this, we drift away. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, take care, brothers, lest any of you, if there isn't any of you an evil and unbelieving heart that leading you to fall away, backslide from the true and living God. Nobody plans to leave. Nobody says, wakes up in the morning, I'm just going to give up on this Christian life. Nobody plans that, but it happens due to neglect. Today we'll see the carelessness of God's people just dropping the guard and then falling into sin, consequently being unfaithful to God. Even though they received their consequences, God blessed them with mercy and not giving them all they deserved for doing that. They showed them great mercy. So This morning it's rejoicing in God's mercy. Just don't be presuming upon God's grace. And going the other way of saying it really doesn't matter, because it does. Lest we fall away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 106. As we open it up this morning, we need your help. We need the power of your Spirit to bring us the truth. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to apply it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to live it. And so we pray that you would have mercy upon us, because we are in need, but we're in good condition when we are, because we realize your ear is always open to those who are destitute, nor will you despise their prayer. So we come to you in desperation, seeking you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Psalm 106, before I read it, let me point out a couple of things. Psalm 105 and 106 really go together. Psalm 105 is a display of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Psalm 106 is a display of God's people's unfaithfulness. And it's really our story, because we falter in life as they do, succumbing to temptation and therefore backsliding. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says these things took place that to be our example not to do that. And the things that were written, he says, it gave us an example that they were written down for our instruction, that we might do what is right. So here's where we're going. I'm going to point this out before we read it, and I'll read all 100, not 100, there's 48. I was going to say 148, that's not right. You're saying, well, we could eat lunch with this. All right, first things first, verses 1 through 5, he really takes time to praise God. Secondly, it displays of God's mercy and deliverance in how God brought them through the Red Sea, then the sins in the desert, the sins in the Promised Land, and finally the response from God and the response from God's people. Psalm 106, follow with me as I read it. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice and do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them, that I may look upon the prosperity of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his power, mighty power. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. He led them through the deep as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. He redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent them a wasting disease among them. When men in the camp were jealous of Moses and Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and fire also broke out in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Wondrous works in the land of Ham, the awesome deeds by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him and to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents, did not obey the voice of the Lord, and therefore he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness, and would make their offspring fall among the nations, scattering them among the lands. Then they yoked themselves to Baal at Peor and ate sacrifices to the dead. They provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds, and plague broke out among them, and Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stayed. and it was counted to him as righteousness from generation to generation forever. They angered him at the waters of Meribah, and went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to their demons. They poured out innocent blood, their blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts and played the whore in their deeds. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage and gave them into the hand of the nations, so that they who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their power. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes, and they were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love, and caused them to be pitied by those who had held them captive. Well, save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's Psalm 106. Let's just break down a few things here and cover this, what Psalm 106 is about. First of all, there's a plea for mercy, and first things first, a plea for mercy and praise come together in verses 1 through 5. Notice it starts out with the words, praise the Lord. It's interesting, he begins with praise the Lord, he ends with praise the Lord. Whenever you see bookends in the scriptures, there's a reason for that. You know, the bookend is praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So everything that happens in between exalts what those bookends are about. That's what it's about. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's good to think. And then he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare his praise? So when we look at that, of course, that's what Psalm 100 verse 4 is talking all about. When it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good in his steadfast love, where mercy endures forever. Notice verses 3 through 5, he starts out, blessed are they that observe justice. Blessed. Takes us back to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, watch this, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. How often? Both day and night. Diligence. I want you to mark that down. Diligence. Blessedness from diligence. Here he says, blessed are they who observe justice and do righteousness at all times. Okay, so he's pointing out people are being diligent here. On the other hand, when he talks about the rest of that verse, he says, O Lord, remember me and show your favor to your people and help me when you save them. So he's putting himself in here, and from that verse, there's evidence that he's writing this from being in captivity. So he has experience. Now let's go on. Verse 6 and 7. There's a proneness to sin here. Both we and our fathers have sinned and committed iniquity. It's interesting that here this guy is generations away from this sin. But notice how he uses the word we. So many times when we talk about sin, we talk about those guys sin. Or somebody sin. Especially when we talk about the sin in our land. Okay, we want to point fingers. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel's an interesting character. Part of Daniel's prophecy is all of a sudden he realizes that the children of Israel have been in captivity for 70 years. And it was promised in the book of Jeremiah that that God's people would be in captivity for 70 years, and he would bring them out. All right, so here's how Daniel approaches God to say, okay, the time is up. Notice how he does in Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all people of the land. So you get this. So the point is, in scriptures, when we start talking about sins, okay, we confess we're in that number. Okay, and so that's what he's doing. So that this is the writer of Psalm 106 the same way. But notice he goes right back to the Red Sea in verse 7, where he says, our fathers which are in Egypt did not consider your wondrous works, did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love. Now let's just go set that scene. When they were in Egypt, they were in bondage, and they were slaves, and they were mistreated. And God brought in Moses, and he, remember the plagues that were upon the Egyptians. And yet it says in the book of Exodus that not even a dog made its bark against the children of Israel. I just look at that. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but I get freaked out when dogs bark at me. And evidently I was bitten several times when I was a kid. I can't remember the scene, but I see a dog, I freak out. Okay? And nothing is worse. Then, you know, people walk their dogs, and sometimes on the trails, that, you know, and I stay far away. And if that dog just barks, it gives me the heebie-jeebies. Okay. Well, stop and think about it. All those plagues, the flies, the frogs, the darkness, the lice, you know, all those plagues. Yet in the land of Goshen, the children of Israel, not even a dog lifted its bark. That is a sovereign God that we serve. So God brought them out. Before he brought them out, he gave them favor with the Egyptians. And they were borrowing from the Egyptians. And they plundered the Egyptians because God said, take it. Go in and borrow. And go. You deserved it. You've been mistreated. And so they came out of Egypt after that death of the firstborn. When the Egyptian says, get out of here. Pharaoh and everybody, get out of here. Now they come to the Red Sea. The sea's in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army are behind them. Listen to these words. These are not words of faith. Listen to this. It says, they said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Wait a minute, they were in bondage. Murmuring, complaining. Listen to this. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. We had it so good. Really? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Wow. God shows mercy. Notice the next verse says, yet, for his name's sake, they might known his, make known his mighty power. And notice when Moses said, stand still and watch the salvation of God. He says, here's the Lord will fight for you. And he made this little statement there in Exodus chapter 14. He says, you only have to be silent. Okay. So it says in verse 12 of Psalm 106, they believed his word and they sang his praise. Well, when they saw Pharaoh, and they saw that they went through on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army started across, and all of a sudden their chariots get stuck in the mud. They can't go. They're far enough up over there that now the waters that were high over them swallowed them up, and they saw their enemy die. And so now they sang. It says the people sang a song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord. He has triumphed gloriously. Keep that in mind. The horse and his rider as he thrown in the sea. Woo, it's a wonderful day. Okay, the next verse says in verse 13, says they soon forgot his works. They did not wait upon his counsel. What happened after that? They went to the waters of Marah, which mean bitter. They got they went 3 days' journey. Just 3 days from what happened. Well, you'd think that scene at the Red Sea would last for a while, but 3 days. They get into the waters of Marah. No, we're going to die. These waters are bitter. We can't drink these waters. Moses, you brought us to die. Right? And then Moses brings a healing. God brings a healing through Moses and his rod, and the bitter waters turn sweet. But it doesn't stop there. Complaining people go on. It says that after this, that they rebelled against, they went, or it says, first of all, they gave into their cravings. Now, that's described in Psalm 78 when they spoke against God and said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? Is God going to provide food for us out here? Well, he provided manna. They got tired of the manna. They said, we have manna every day. It's just manna this, manna that, manna, 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 manna. Okay, they tried to fry it. They tried to bake it. They tried to eat it raw. You just think about it. They said, oh, if we just had some meat. So God gave them quail. It's interesting, another scripture tells they gave them quail, but gave them leanness of soul. In this scripture it says, he sent them a wasting disease. But it didn't stop there. Moses and Aaron were leading the people. And Dathan and Abiram says, not fair. Who made you the boss? We don't like this authority. You know, I was thinking sometimes, I've been in churches where, you know, people start rumbling and grumbling and this, that, and the other. Can you imagine over a million people grumbling? Yikes. So Moses walks into the tabernacle and says to God, I didn't want this job. I'm not the right person. You want to give it to him? Go ahead. He said, well, I'll make a difference. And he pointed out the difference between Dathan and Abiram and all those that were with him and Aaron. And finally he said to the people, said, you step back from Dathan and Abiram and all that they have. He says, if they die a natural death, I'm not your leader. Because God told him he was going to do this. So they step back, and what happens? Just like it says, the earth walk opened up, swallowed them, and closed back up. You think they get the message on that, right? Wrong. Okay. They decided to substitute God. Moses is up on the mountain with God, getting the Ten Commandments, by the way. And as he's up on the mountain with God, God says, the people that you brought out of Egypt are down there sinning. They have made a molten calf. They're calling this God. But it wasn't just the fact that they were idols. They were acting in lewd ways. And it sounded like the sound of a battle going on, because there was just people were just lewd and terrible. But notice Moses stood in the breach and prayed an intercessory prayer, reminding God of his everlasting covenant. Isn't it wonderful that we have an intercessor with the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator? There is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. I love what is described in the book of Job, where he says, if I just had a daysman, one who put his hand upon us both and bring us together. That's what Jesus did. So when you think about Jesus on the cross, he's between heaven and earth. He's bringing God and us together. He makes intercession for us. He is the propitiation of our sins. He's the one who stands in the breach for us. Well, they refused God's command when he said, he brought them to Kadesh Barnea and said, check it out. Sent 12 spies into this land. 10 spies came back and said, yeah, that's good. And they brought back, remember the cluster of grapes it took 2 men to carry? Can you imagine that? Man, this was good. But 10 out of the 12 spies says, but there are giants in the land. They'll kill us and kill our children. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes saying, we got to go in. I mean, look at all this. We've been traveling all this time. Our shoes haven't worn out. Our clothes haven't worn out. God has taken care of us. Let's go. And the people rebelled. God said, okay, they're not going in, but Joshua and Caleb are going in. They refused God's commandment. They joined the enemy. You know, described there at the Baal of Peor, they ate sacrifices to the dead. That's just a part of it. There was a guy named Balaam that tried to curse God's people, and he couldn't. He realized that. And so we're told in the New Testament, I think in the book of Jude it is, where it talks about that he sold out God's people and said, instead of bringing a curse on them, he tempted them. He told the Moabites to go in and lure them with temptation, and that's what they did. They were right by the edges of the children of Israel and did all kinds of lewd acts and says, come on over, and they came over. Next thing you know, they're participating in that idol worship. And God sent a plague. And if it wasn't for the priest by the name of Phinehas, more people would have died. But didn't stop there. They're ready to go into the promised land. And again, they come, "Moses, we don't have any water. Do it some water." So Moses went into the tabernacle to God, and God said, "Take your staff and go out and speak to the rock." It's important we catch that. Go out and speak to the rock. As Moses is out there, and it's such a temptation for leaders, when people are and you just would like to let them have it. Okay, can you imagine Moses being yeah by a million people? "We need some water. We don't have any water. Can you imagine them chanting, "We need water"? So Moses says, "You want water? I'll give you water." And he takes his rod and he smashes it on the rock. God in his grace provided water out of the rock. But God said later to Moses, "Because you have not set me apart before the people, you'll not enter the land." Wow. Moses was taken up on Mount Pisgah and was able to see the land, but he never entered it. Now, the sins didn't stop there. They went into the promised land, and it says they did not destroy the people as God commanded them. Before you get on that, just understand that the people of the Canaan land were miserably sinful. They were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. They deserved to die. I mean, we all deserve to die. Understand that? But God said to Abraham that he was going to give them that land, but he said the sins of the Amorites have not yet been completed. In other words, it was pretty tough, and it was coming to the top of all his wrath, and finally hit the being and said, "Okay, I am completely just to do away with these people." He could have done it any time. But that's why when they went in there, they were supposed to kill and burn and destroy, because there's so much sin and disease in the land from their sin. And when they went in there, one after another, scripture says, but they did not destroy these people. They did not kill these people. They did not do this. So that was be the sin of omission. They didn't do what God said. And the sin of commission, because the people were idolaters, next thing you know, God's people are. Brings us to verse 40 when he says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he abhorred his heritage." Can you imagine? If you just read up to this verse 40 and think of all the times the peoples did just did their own thing, went completely the opposite way. God's anger was, he gave them over their hand to the nations. We see that in the book of Judges time and again, that he bring in the Philistines or the Amorites or some other people, and he'd bring them in, and then they would cry to God, and he would provide a judge, a savior, to drive them out. And they'd be good for a while, but then they would start sinning again, and God would bring in someone else. That went in for a time, and finally, Judah is the last group that hadn't been taken captive. And they were taken captive by the Babylonians. Verse 44. "Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when they heard, and he heard their cry, for he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love, and caused them to be pitied by those who held him captive." Yeah, they were in captivity, but God spared them in the midst of that. Didn't have to. That's called mercy. Whenever we don't get all that we deserve, that's called mercy. If we got what we deserved, it would be justice. And when we understand we don't get all we deserve, God is abundant mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. He remembers his covenant and shows them mercy. So notice the duty in verse 47. "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name." You know, there's a scripture found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 5. It's written to the church at Ephesus, and Jesus points out the thing that he has against the church at Ephesus is that they had left their first love. When they left their first love, he says, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember from where you have fallen. In other words, remember the days when you were tight with me. Okay? I want you to repent. I want you to turn around from where you are, and I want you to go back to what you had in the beginning. Remember, repent, go back. That's what God is calling us to do whenever we fall away. Well, that's what he's talking about here. And so this writer there in the midst of being in captivity says, "Save us, O Lord." There's a sense like it in the, he's seeking mercy because he says in Psalm 57, as David writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Mercy, this is exactly what the publican and the Pharisee that came up to the temple, and the Pharisee's praying thus with himself and bragging about all that he was doing, what was right before God according to him. And the publican smote on his breast, wouldn't even look up to God because he felt like he's such a sinner, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Here's the comfort of that. Isaiah 57, verse 15. "Hear the word of the Lord," he says. "Thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit." The writer of Psalm 106 is the epitome of seeing how God had taken his people, blessed them, judged them, picked them up. They've rebelled against him, blessing them, picks them up again and again and again. And the psalmist in Psalm 106, "Have mercy, O God." That is the way of restoration, because our duty is to praise God. Notice it says, bless the Lord, it says in verse 48. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, the people shall say amen." Realize we're in the book of Deuteronomy that they were supposed to go in the land, and they were supposed to, one stand on Mount Ebal and one Mount Gerizim, and half of the people would say, "Here's the blessings that go to God," and the people said, "Amen." And the people on Mount Ebal would say, "And here's the curses that come to God's people when they don't obey." And the people would say, "Amen." That's what they were instructed to do. Yes, let it be. So in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 6, they were reading the word of God, and the people were mourning over their sin. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen and amen." They lifted their hands and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So Psalm 106 comes down to this conclusion as he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord." Before I conclude, let me just point out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because when we look at this, it's real easy to step back and say, sit in the judgment seat and say, "Those knuckleheads, I wouldn't have done that." Okay? And sometimes we pick on them. We do the same thing all the time. And so he says, these things took place as examples that we might not desire evil as they did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 through 12, it says, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let everyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Take heed. Don't neglect, lest it slip away and you start to fall backwards. I love watching the Tour de France. It's almost over. They were climbing some mountains the other day. I think they hit a 20% grade. Can you imagine? I can't imagine climbing a 20% grade. Because you can't stop pedaling. You stop pedaling, you're falling. And they have some really big gears on the back, and so they're really in low, 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 low gear, but they're still pedaling. Yeah, we're climbing the mountain of life, seeking fellowship with God. When we neglect pedaling, moving forward, we start to fall backwards. And when we fall backwards, we don't realize what's happening. We become cold and indifferent, and we start to slip away. And sin and temptation come, and we don't have any resistance, and we fall even farther. And one day we wake up, and we're really far from God. Good news, God is merciful. Because all the time we're falling, the Holy Spirit is prodding you, prodding you, prodding you. And as the writer of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, these are an example. First, the Psalm 106 says, wake up. Don't be like these people. Thank God for his mercy, that even in the midst of captivity, the ultimate pain that they went through, driven away. Can you imagine if Canada came down to Florida and took all the people of Florida up to Canada? We'd all be saying A. Okay. Don't mean to be slight on that, because that's exactly what happened. The people from Babylon came all the way down to Jerusalem and all the people of Judah and took them away up to Babylon. Okay. God had mercy upon his people there. And even upon this writer that writes in Psalm 106. Before I make some concluding remarks, let me just read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. That's an expression of, we can't do that without him. We need to be dependent upon him day by day by day by day by day, hour by hour by hour. Dependency. Because he says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfaithful to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, to keep you from backsliding and sinning. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. In other words, we start to neglect, we fall back. God is merciful, but we should not be presumptuous, but grateful for his mercy that he's not given us all that we deserve. And being merciful, we need to be grateful and attentive to his word every day, lest we let it slip. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for Psalm 106. It is so convicting to see ourselves in light of the children of Israel, because that's us. How we thank you, Father, that over and over and over again, you prod us, you have mercy upon us, and we seem to crawl right back and fall right back. Give us grace, O God, to be diligent and not to neglect the means of grace that you've given us, but make use of it every day with an attitude of gratitude and dependency. Thank you, Father, for this lesson from Psalm 106, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.